Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I was thinking about this week, as the year winds down, how many of us haven't had the thought of, man, I wish on December 31st at 11:59 and 59 seconds, when it rolls over to 2021, we can all just say, remember 2020, and that's where it ends. Right? It's not, I mean, it's just like in the distant rearview mirror, and it's nothing that we have to talk about anymore, and it's just like everything's back to normal, whatever your normal is. But yet, as optimistic as a person you may be, or hopeful that you may be, we all know that as we continue on into 2021, there's still going to be an element of waiting. For the kids right now, it was so funny. Even yesterday, Robin was wrapping some presents, and how many know, sometimes it just doesn't matter how old you get excited and curious, right? And so she's wrapping presents, I was downstairs watching the Colorado football game, one of the kids came in, one of the boys came in downstairs where Robin was wrapping presents, and she was kind of in a break, and one of the presents, it was big, was like under the tree back behind it, and like the first thing, it wasn't even like, hey, Dad, it was like, oh, big present, right? And it's like, who's it for? Well, we're not going to tell you that, but just this idea for the kid right now, it may be that excitement of, oh, what's in that box? I want to know what's in that box. For others, it's waiting on what is going to happen, decisions that are going to be made, you know, who's coming for Christmas, who's not coming, are we even doing that, what's going on here, and you're just like, man, this waiting, I hate waiting. So while we wait in a season and a time like few of us have ever experienced before, in the comfort of our first world, 21st century lifestyles, do we wait in hope? Do we wait with a perspective? And so I want to talk to us, I want to introduce to a couple individuals that oftentimes in the Christmas story, we don't talk a whole lot about, but in Luke chapter 1, these two individuals are mentioned to us, and they're very pertinent to the Christmas story. It says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the people, for the Lord, make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Excuse me. Just a sidebar. If we would read down to the next verse, there's something so practical there. How many know you can learn from others, right? And I like what Luke writes here in verse 18. And this does not pertain to the message at all today, but I just thought it was a good bit of wisdom. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. How many know he's a smart guy? He identifies, hey, look, I'm old. My wife's not old, she's just advanced. How many know that's like wise thinking, right? There's no, she's old. You know, nothing. I just thought that was funny, just a sidebar. How many know political correctness is back then too? But anyway, there's so much joy, so much good news in this text. Let's pray real quick. Father, in the next few moments, illuminate your word to us. Apply it, Holy Spirit, to our lives that we leave here with great hope today, we pray. Amen and amen. Under the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is this movement, this conviction, this understanding that they're waiting on God. They were praying and asking God in a day that there was a lot of pressure to have children. I mean, societal pressure that you would have a family, that you would bring children into the world, and so there was that push, that pressure that had been upon them through their marriage. I mean, and they were asking, they were waiting, they were wondering, they were praying prayers that hadn't been answered. And now they're old. At least one of them's old. The other one's just advanced. But there's all this waiting in the text. And for you and I, we feel like the past 10 months have been like forever. Or is it just me? I mean, I'm just like, oh, really? I mean, you know, you walk or I walk out of the store and I'm just like, freedom! Right? And because it's like forever. Yet these two have been waiting for decades. And the Christmas story is anchored in waiting, but it's waiting with this expectant hope. And maybe like never before, you're experiencing what it's like to wait in a way that you've never had to wait before. This Christmas will be really special for some this year, because in the waiting, you're going to discover hope like never before. Because the reality is that we're a hot pocket society, right? I mean, we get home from work and we're like, man, I don't feel like cooking. And I know we had this conversation the other day in our home. We got home, we didn't prepare, we didn't think about dinner. What are we going to do for dinner? But man, we are a hot pocket society. We get home and we're like, man, I don't want to take the time for a meal. Open up the freezer. Hey, we may have some hot pockets, right? And you throw the hot pocket in the microwave and it dings in 2 minutes or however long. And then we're just like so not good at waiting. We know that the hot pocket is hot, but we don't wait. We just pop it in our mouth. And what happens? Man, you scorch the roof of your mouth, right? And you're like, oh. And we're not good at waiting, even in all the conveniences that we have. And so today, as we focus on the candle of hope, this candle is usually the first candle of the Advent season. I told you last week we moved some things around. Doing so didn't minimize the significance of hope being the first Advent candle. And it doesn't minimize the other Advent candles. We just wanted to focus on hope this morning at our LifePoint Christmas service. The candle of hope has been called the prophecy candle because God is faithful to keep his promises. Our life verse for the week is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Look at it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may what? You may abound in hope. Sometimes we have to wait to see those promises fulfilled, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait. And I want you to understand, I want us to understand the power of finding hope in the waiting. In Luke 1, one of the powerful things of this moment is understanding what is happening in their waiting. Yes, Zechariah and Elizabeth are waiting, but understand Jesus came into a world in a season of great waiting. As you come to the end of the Old Testament, you close with the book of Malachi. It's just a short 4-chapter book. And then the New Testament starts with the Gospel of the Gospel of Matthew. And if your Bible is like mine, there is one page there that separates the two that says New Testament. And between those two testaments, those two books of the Bible, is 400 years. I mean, in my Bible, it takes me a millisecond to flip from Malachi over to Matthew. But for them, it was 400 years before they entered into the genealogy of Jesus. We flip the page in that millisecond, and we lose sight of what was going on in their world. 400 years of silence. 400 years of, to our knowledge, God isn't speaking through prophets, preachers, or signs and wonders. It's where, the moment where they're going, like maybe you have gone, God, where are you? God, do you hear me? God, you've gone dark. You're off the grid. What's going on? God, you promised that you would send the Messiah. Your prophets have been talking about his coming. He's coming. His coming is all over the last books of the Old Testament, the minor prophets. But what do we do now? Have you ever felt that way? 400 years of where is God? Where is the hope? It's one thing to wait for a year. It's one thing maybe to wait for 10 months or 5 years. Many of us have proven that we're not very good with waiting. I mean, I confess, I'm not good at waiting. If the car in front of me at the stoplight is sitting there for 2 seconds after it turns green, I'm like having a conversation. I'm not good at waiting. It's another thing to wait, as we've had to wait through this 2020 and everything that's unfolded in it. I mean, it's another thing to wait for a decade or a century. But what happens, the longer you wait, what happens? Typically what happens with people is hope begins to wane in the waiting. We think maybe tomorrow will be the day, but after so many tomorrows being the day, the enemy begins to move in and have a playground in your mind, and your emotions become the jungle gym. For 146,000 days of God not being on the radar, if you will, and the promises of old appeared not to be providing much hope, what is God doing? What is God doing even now in this moment that we find ourselves in? That gap, that silence is the precursor to Emmanuel coming to earth, right? 400 years of nothing. Compare that to us having to wait for an email or a call back. Or you know what's even worse? Is that you're texting somebody and you hit send and then all of a sudden you're like waiting, right? And then you can see the bubbles, right? And you're like, yes, so they see it, they're responding. And you're like, man, they're like really, this is going to be a long text, I mean, you know. And you're watching this thing and all of a sudden the bubbles disappear. And you're like, you know, and it like totally, like nothing happens. I mean, how many of y'all just hate that when that happens to you? You're like, what just happened? They it appeared that they were answering my reply and then there's nothing and you're left to waiting. Can you find hope in the waiting? What's going on in this 400-year window? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me give you a quick history lesson, if I may, because Christ is anchored in history, and he isn't just a nice thought. He is the living reality. He is the living hope. What's God doing in this 400-year window? Because throughout the Old Testament, you see the Babylonians and you see the Persians ruling in power and ruling in authority and being the dominant world military powers throughout Scripture. And Persia in this season is that. They are ruling, they are the influencers, if you will, of this time. And as the Old Testament closes, they're the ones ruling with power. And during this period of Persian rule, there is a man by the name of Philip of Macedon. He rises in power, and he's from Greece. You may have never heard his name, but he brings Greece to the forefront of a world power. You may not have heard of Philip, but you've probably heard of his son Alex, who is Alexander the Great. And as Alexander the Great, one of the world's greatest, if not the greatest, military leader of all time, comes to power, and Greece is ruling with that power and that position across the globe, the known globe at that time. This great military leader has one last desire of his accomplishments, and that is to have the known world at that time speak one language. And he wants the world to speak Greek. And so he makes a decision that he's going to begin to instruct the known world at that time to begin to speak Greek. And so that way he wouldn't have to worry about translations. He wouldn't worry about things getting lost in translation. And so people would know what he's saying because he wants his message to be clear and precise. And so while Alexander the Great has been raised up, and he's introducing a common language called Koine Greek to humanity. Let me just say that without that language, the Bible that you hold in your hand or that screen that you're looking at, you most likely don't have, because all of our New Testament is written in that language that Alexander the Great brought in this 400-year period of time, this window that we're talking about. While people are wondering, and where is the Messiah? Where is the hope? What's going on? God, I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't know what you're doing. God's going, I do. I know what's going on, and I am the history maker, and I'm orchestrating things. Trust me. While my son is getting prepared to come to redeem humanity, I'm raising up a guy who's getting the world ready to be able to understand the message. And so Jesus and his followers are going to be bringing that message of hope. Part of that is occurring in this 400-year space of time called the intertestamental period. And so Alexander has that role, but also the Roman Empire, they conquer Greece and began to take over. And one of the things that they do is Pax Romana, right? Which means the Roman peace. And they give military rule to the known world at the time so that the people have peace as they travel. And part of that travel involved the Romans building a new road system that allowed for fast, easy travel across the known globe at that time. A highway system, if you will. I mean, it would be, you could compare it this way. It was their information superhighway. We call ours the internet. Theirs was the highways and the road systems that the Romans were preparing and building. All during these 400 years, God is orchestrating something that is beautiful in preparation for his son. And I am fully confident that God is orchestrating something right now in the middle of the turbulence that we've experienced in 2020. I am fully confident. I am fully assured that God is doing something way beyond what many people understand or you can even fathom during this season that we find ourselves in. And man, I am so excited for it. There is this hope that is resonating within me, and as I talk to others, that God is up to something so much bigger than what we can comprehend. Because he's God, and God is creating things during this 400-year gap that will help the Apostle Paul take the gospel and travel on those roads that the Roman government is building. And those roads that he's going to be traveling are protected by the Roman Empire. And he can get anywhere in the known world so that everyone has the opportunity to know Emmanuel. God is with us. That they may know that that is a true message and a true hope. How awesome is that? We flip the page and go to the New Testament, and God is breaking his silence. And I want us this morning to look at this couple, Mary and Joseph, but I want us to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Did you know that Zechariah's name means that God remembers? 400 years of nothing. And God sends an angel to a man whose name means God remembers. And God is saying, I know it has been 400 years, Zechariah, but I want you to know something. I remember. And his wife's name is Elizabeth. Her name means God's promise or God's oath or God's covenant. So an angel is announcing God's plan to a couple whose name means God remembers God's covenant. That is a hope that you and I can anchor into, that there is a hope that we possess in Jesus. The candle of hope that we talk about today means God keeps his promises. Never once has God failed. He hasn't failed with you, and he hasn't failed with humanity. That's the hope of the Christmas season. And at the end of the day, what do you do when you feel like his hope is silent? His ability to work doesn't hinge, thankfully, on our perception or our realization that he is working. God paints on such a bigger canvas than you and I can comprehend. The people in Zechariah's day were waiting for the Messiah to arrive, and the people in our day are waiting for the Messiah to return. It's our eschatology, if you will. It's our end times. It's what Scripture calls the blessed hope. You read about it in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul writes this, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So that's the beauty of Advent, this expectation, this understanding that God is working. And as we look at the candle of hope, that hope is speaking of prophecy. And so for those waiting for Christ's first coming, it was the prophecy that the Messiah is coming. For us, it's the prophecy that he's going to return. It's that expectant hope. So how do we just put some practicality to this morning for you and I? What's some takeaways? The first one is this: God works while we wait. We saw that all through this account this morning. God used Alexander the Great, that God used Rome's advancement and Rome's enhancement in society. God is working in the waiting. He always is. I think about this. One of the missionaries that we support, Kevin Weaver, who works with the Network 211 project that is a solely internet-driven missions outreach, where they are. I talked with Kevin. I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago in a service, but I was talking to him on the phone a couple weeks ago. And I was just saying, "Hey, what's going on? How's the ministry doing?" And he's like, "Steve, in this season that we're in right now, man, it has literally exploded. The opportunities that we are having to connect with people and disciple people through the means of the internet, through the means of technology. That God is doing something great, that God is doing something profound in a season of waiting, that we can rest assured that God works while we wait. God acts on behalf of those who wait on him," Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 tells us. God promises you and I, if you wait on me, I will work for you. If you don't cash out, you will see me work in a way that is absolutely incredible. God works while we wait. I mean, one of the popular worship songs of this year is what? Waymaker, right? I mean, you for a season anyway, you heard it all the time playing on the radio, and churches would sing. We sang it a few times, and part of the power of that song is this, right? Even when I don't see it, you are working. And even when I don't feel it, you're working. Because you're the waymaker. While you wait, maybe you're waiting for your mate. What? Maybe you're waiting for a job. Maybe you're waiting for a healing. Maybe you're waiting for that family member to return to faith. Maybe you're waiting. You can rest assured that God is working in your waiting. I want to remind you and perhaps redeposit hope to you that we have a promise-keeping God. While you wait, heaven works. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. When you can't hear his voice speaking, trust that his hand is working." Secondly, who we become while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. Remember what the scripture spoke of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." They were living this way before the angel came. They were living this way during that 400 years of silence. They were faithful, and they were living both righteously, and they were walking blamelessly, even though they were going, "God, where are you? God, when are you going to come through and bring in the Messiah? God, when are you going to answer our prayers?" None of that, they didn't deviate from their faith. They didn't deviate from their confidence that God was working while they were waiting. You're becoming something in the middle of your waiting, and what you are becoming is so, so important to you. Hope says God is true to his promises. And the challenge is that in the waiting, the challenge is not to let your thoughts become the playground for the enemy. I mean, he whispers in those moments, "You ought to just compromise. You ought to just throw in the towel. Hey, maybe take some shortcuts or just cancel out." But what's the remedy? The remedy is this. I want to encourage you. The remedy is this. Fill the silence with things that reinforce your trust in God and remind you of his promises. What's your role in the waiting? Do what Zechariah did while he was a part of that 400-year window. Verse 13 tells us, "But the angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard.'" God, when did you hear my prayer? Because, you know, I'm old and she's advanced, and we've been praying for a long time that we would have a child, and I'm, you know, I'm old, and you, well, you know how old she is. It's not happening. When did you hear me pray? I heard it in the season when it didn't feel like to you that I was listening or I was working. I want you to know I heard you and I was working. But you have to understand, I'm working on my calendar and my schedule and not yours, because I see way beyond what you see. And I know way beyond what you know. You need hope this morning? I want to encourage you to pray. Your first option, not your last resort. Worship your way through the waiting. Secondly, or the third thing that we see this morning is cling to his word. Psalms 130, verse 5, I love this. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." I don't know how many times where I hit a season, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're frustrated, and you're tired, and maybe you're a little bit frazzled, and the Lord brings you back to his word, or maybe you don't even feel like this draw to his word, but you know that you need to renew your mind, and so you go to the word, and you just begin to dive into the scripture and renew your mind, and something suddenly God begins to deposit, and God begins to refresh you, and God begins to respect you. Cling to his word. Number four is anchor yourself in a community that will fight for God's promise in your life. Get people around you that will fill up your tank when you don't feel like you can take the next step. When you don't feel like you have the strength to throw the next punch, that they'll fight for you. When you don't have the strength for the fight, they're going to fight for you. Make sure that you're anchored to a community. And lastly, while we wait on God, understand this, we wait with God. Emmanuel, God with us. Some of John Wesley's last words, and John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement, made this statement: "The best of all," as he's beginning to wrap up his time on this earth and step into eternity, he makes this statement: the best of all is that God is with us. Nothing in our life should compare to that. The power of this is enough to anchor you to the God of all hope, that he's true to his promises and his word. As we come to a conclusion, worship team would come. Why have hope? Because God is with us. He's true to his promises. I love it that Matthew's gospel opens with these words, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, right? And the book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, closes with Jesus making this statement, I am with you even to the end of the age. He is the with you God. Isaiah chapter 40, very well-known passage of scripture, but perhaps you identify with what's going on with those that are just wrestling with, God, where are you? God, what? I'm not sensing you. Are you hiding from me? But he says this, or it says this in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, God, have you forgot your promises? God, where? I don't have hope right now. I've lost my hope. You've like disregarded my request. You've disregarded my need for you or my frustration. God, where are you? And that's kind of the feeling of what's going on for the nation of Israel. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? In other words, God saying, hey, let me just remind you. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, it's the Hebrew word kavah. It means to live in the tension of the moment. Those who are living in the tension of a moment. Those who hope in the Lord. Those who are living in this tension of waiting will renew their strength. Will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Why? Because their hope is anchored in the promises of a God who keeps his word. Look, we're not going to get strong by bailing out, by running away. You're going to get strong by waiting on the Lord. This is your hope, that God is true to his promises. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning, Lord, I know that each of us have unique perspectives and understandings, perhaps feelings and emotions to seasons that we find ourselves in.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.